Well, good morning again,
and hope you've been in prayer for the service today, and hope you'll continue to be in prayer as we stand before you. As we talked about a little bit last Sunday, we began to talk about some things that we find, and very quickly went through some things, I guess, that that you find laid out in the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus. Related to the feast of the Lord, and tried to give a kind of an overview of those feasts last Sunday, and we'll try to continue on with a little more continuing deeper dive into those festivals as we look at them beginning today. But just to kind of refresh your memory and also correct one thing that I know I actually said last week, and I've one of those things where you know better when you get to thinking about it. You say, well, I knew better than that. And but we were talking about which month things occur in. I used the wrong name of the wrong month in the Jewish calendar. So the first month of the year is actually Nisan. The seventh month is Tishri. And I think I got it I got it reversed around anyway. So if you go back and listen to that, cancel through that and know that I know better, and now maybe you know better than to look at that. So when the Lord was teaching the children of Israel, again, we'll try to just kind of hit a highlight or two real quickly. He established some feasts that are spring feasts, some feasts that are fall feasts. We find the spring feast are laid out here in Leviticus. We'll go back and begin to look at the very first of those, which is Passover today. But you'll find that these spring feasts, three of them occur within about a week's time frame during the first month of the Jewish year. And God set it up that way, that as they were coming out of the land of Egypt, we'll look at that again here in just a moment as we turn back over to the book of Exodus. But as they were coming out of the land of Egypt, and as he was delivering them out of the hands of Pharaoh, he told them, this is the beginning of months for you. In other words, this is going to be a new year, new day, a new beginning. And with that, I want you to celebrate what I have done for you, not only now, but forever. These feasts were to be celebrated forever and forever. And they were God's feasts. They weren't... a lot of times people look at it, I emphasize that, say, these are not Jewish feasts. These are God's feasts. And I think we worship God. I think that means they're probably our feast if we're worshiping Him. So he set up Passover, which begins on the 14th day of the first month of the year, which generally falls in March, April for us on our calendar, because they were on a lunar calendar. And you can go study some of that if you want to sometime. We'll probably talk about some of those things. But on the 14th day of the first month, they were to celebrate Passover. Now, beginning on the 10th day of the first month, they were to take a lamb out of their flocks. It was to be a male lamb without spot, without blemish. All of these things will become kind of important as we begin to look at the fulfillment of these feasts, as we begin to look at the time of the coming of Christ, and we'll look at some of that hopefully today. But you say, well, you know, what difference does it make, you know, whether or not they, on the 10th day of the month, they took the lamb, they took it out of the flock, and they bring it into their household, and they're all, you know, loving and kind and so forth to this. You'll begin to see some of the fulfillment of these things and the way God works. And to me, as I see and look at these spring feasts, Passover, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which was a high Sabbath day, which followed on the 15th day of the first month and began a seven-day feast where they were to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. Also, the fact that they were to have all the leaven swept out of their house before the beginning of these feasts. And several things that you could talk about with that. You know, as we talked about last week, not only did Christ die at the time of the Passover, we'll look at that a little bit more. He was put in the ground during the time of the unleavened bread, and then came forth from the tomb somewhere, depending on how you look at it. We'll take a look at some of that around the Feast of the First Fruits, which is the third feast that occurs in the spring. They had a feast of first fruits, fell in that same week of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And we know that the Bible tells us that Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. So on the Feast of the First Fruits, which was established back in the Old Testament book of Leviticus, Christ comes forth from the tomb around the time of the Feast of the First Fruits. Now, only God could make things lay out a plan like that, where they're celebrating feast, Passover, Feast of the Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, all of these things that they're celebrating year after year after year, rehearsing, don't even realize that what they're doing is year after year, they're rehearsing and celebrating and looking forward to the time of the coming of Christ. They don't realize that they're doing that. And then if we began to count from the Feast of the First Fruits, the Bible tells us, count seven Sabbaths, and then the day after that, or the 50th day, then you'll find you also have the Feast of Pentecost, which was the day that the Holy Spirit came in the book of Acts and began to fill the disciples there at that place with the Spirit of God, and they spoke in tongues. All these feasts were feasts that they had been celebrating throughout the years, not knowing there was a fulfillment yet to come. So then as we, in the overview last week, we then began to talk about the fact, that there are also then the fall feast, and we can, hopefully, turn and take a little bit of a look at that. First of all, in the fall, you have a Feast of Trumpets. Kind of interesting that you'd have a Feast of Trumpets coming in the fall of the year. I'm sure it's just a coincidence, like the Passover was a coincidence, that Christ came at the Passover. But we also know that the Bible tells us that when Christ comes back, the trumpet's going to sound. and then the dead in Christ, the Bible says, will rise first. And then those of us which are alive and remain will be changed in a moment, a twinkling of the eye. So seems to me very likely that these fall feasts are also prophesying the second coming of Christ. And you can follow through this just a little bit. Again, the highlight overview of these things. The Feast of Trumpets falls in on the first day of the month, which again, as we talked about last time, which is that month of Tishrei that comes in the fall of the year. And the first day of the month is the new moon, which means in their that's how their lunar calendar was set up. So that new moon was on the first day of the month. The full moon would be on about the 14th, 15th day of the month, in the middle of their 28-day months that they had. And so on the new moon, according to this, you have the Feast of Trumpets, which is a time when it's totally dark at night. No moon shining out there at all. Well, I tell you what, it sounds like to me Christ's coming would really light up the world at that time. Feast of Trumpets, followed by the Day of Atonement, which is another fall feast that God established during that time on the 10th day of that seventh month. They're to have a Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement was when the high priest went in alone to the Holy of Holies, and they'd go through several sacrifices. We went through some of that, I think, last week. Again, we'll go into more detail in future Sundays as we dive down into this a little bit more. But just to highlight and remember, that's the day when the high priest takes two goats. One of those goats is they cast lots. One of those lots is the lot of the Lord. So one of those goats was sacrificed as a sacrifice to God for the sins of the people. The other one, he put his hands on him and took the blood from the first one, put his hands on this other goat, and they carried him out of the city into the wilderness and never to return again. And so, if you think about what's going to happen when Christ comes back again, all of God's people are going to be assembled before the throne, one on the right hand. You know, it's kind of interesting. They always chose the lot for the goat that was to be God's sacrifice. They chose that with the right hand. With the left hand, they would choose the other lot. And so we have a right hand, left hand situation. And we turn over to Matthew chapter 25, and we see God sitting upon his throne, his sheep on the right hand, and the goats on the left hand. He tells those on the right hand, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And to those on the left hand, he says, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Okay? So a Day of Atonement type situations going on in the second coming of Christ. Finally, the third feast that we have in the fall of the year is the Feast of Tabernacles. That was a time, and I believe it's the 15th day of that seventh month, they would go and they would spend a week living in little booths that they would make. And in fact, I've seen some pictures from Israel where people still go out and make little booths. Sometimes because they don't have the land that they used to have, they will go out, they will build them a little booth out on their porch outside their house. And they will live in that little booth for the week, celebrating the fact that during that time of God's deliverance from them in the wilderness, they tabernacled with God for 40 years. And so if we think about that feast as far as a prophetic sense, looking at it into the future, we'll have the Feast of Trumpets, the sound of Christ coming back. We'll have a separation of the sheep and the goats. And then, you know what? Then we're going to tabernacle with God forever and ever and ever. I'll tell you, those fall feasts make a lot of sense to me as we begin to look forward, and it just makes sense as we look for it in the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ. You know, we ought to start getting kind of anxious about September every year and begin to kind of look up and wonder, is this going to be the year that in the Jewish calendar, the fulfillment of these feasts is going to take place and the sound of the trumpet's going to come during that time of the year? We ought to start to looking and anticipating him in that way, just like we look backwards and remember in the spring of the year, the first coming of Christ. We ought to be wondering, is this going to be the year? We ought to start getting a little anxious maybe about that fall of the year and wondering, is this going to be the time? Is this going to be the season? So anyway, as we look back here from these feasts, let's turn back, begin to look at the Feast of Passover, and let's look at the circumstances. This is a situation for the establishing of this celebration that they have year to year. And also begin to look then, maybe we'll have a little bit of time to look at the fulfillment of that over in the New Testament scriptures. So in the 11th chapter of the book of Exodus, we said, "The Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt, and afterwards he will let you go. Hence when he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you hence together. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold." And the Lord gave people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and the sight of the people. Now that's something if you're me, that's something I have read over many times and not really thought about, that Moses, while all of these things have been going on, and he's coming back and pleading with Pharaoh, "Let my people go," and the plagues are coming upon them. And as we talked about last week, those plagues are kind of interesting because each one of them addressed one of the gods that was down in Egypt at the time that they worshipped various types of gods. And as each one of those plagues came on, it was sort of like an individual defeat of each one of the plagues that were the gods that were taking place down there in Egypt. And so it says, "The people of Egypt, the people of the land, and Pharaoh's servant looked on Moses as a very great man during that time. And Moses says, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out in the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even to the firstborn of the maid servant that is behind the meal, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against a man or a beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. I'll tell you, there's one of those little verses. People say, well, God doesn't ever show any preference to one or another. He put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel that day. And I think that's very significant as we look forward. I may have to turn over there and look real quickly to make sure I read the verse that I'm the thing I'm trying to think of and quote real quickly. But we'll turn over to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, and at least maybe I can try to remember a portion of scripture during the time that Peter was preaching to the house of Cornelius. He talks about the fact that God is no respecter of persons. Many times we hear that terminology used incorrectly, which is not probably surprising to many of us that people use the Bible maybe incorrectly about certain things. But they'll say, God is no respecter of persons. And by that, a lot of times what they'll try to say is God wouldn't choose one group of people over another group of people. That God treats everybody the same. But I can tell you, in the land of Egypt, God put a difference between Egypt and Israel that day. And he made a special choice of those that put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintels of their house and followed that the Passover. God put a difference between them that day because he passed over the houses of Israel that had the blood applied to the doorpost of their house and the lintel of their doorpost of their house. He passed over them that day, and the firstborn of everyone else died in Egypt that day as God passed through the land. And he says, and all thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh didn't just say, oh, Moses said, I better let him go. I guess I better let him go. No, God continued to bring plague after plague after plague, and the wonders of God continued to grow in the land of Egypt. The people were more and more and more and more amazed at who is this God of Israel? Who is this God that can bring plagues? Who is this God that can turn the water to blood? Who's this God that can cause frogs to come out and cover the land? Who's this God that can cause locusts to come in and eat up the crops? Who is this God that can come in and the firstborn of all the children of the land except for his people's children? Who is this God that can take their... Who is this God? The wonders and the amazement that was there began to grow. And it says, the Lord spake unto Moses, chapter 12 now of Exodus. The Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. So, well, I'm going to tell you when your year is going to begin. God began to set up his calendar, and it's not the same calendar that we have today. It's not the Gregorian calendar or the Julian calendar. Calendar of times past. It's not the Roman calendar, if you will. It was God's calendar that that he established for his people. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month. Now, again, going back and thinking, the first day of the month started with a new moon. A time when it was dark, and they counted new moons this way. You'd have to be watching the skies to be knowing this kind of stuff. They counted the new moon when it was dark. From sunset to the sunrise, that there was no moon to be seen at all. That was what they called the new moon. Just like the full moon, they counted the full moon as the day when it was never got dark. In other words, at sunset you could already see the moon, and at sunrise you could still see the moon. So it never was dark during that time of the day. That's how they counted up their days. And in some cases, they would allow 2 days to celebrate because they weren't sure exactly which day it fell on. So sometimes they would do various things like that. But he tells them here, speak ye to the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take unto them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make you your count for the lamb, and the lamb shall be without blemish. These little things that you look back and you read in the Old Testament are not just there as little filler material to fill in between sometime between there and the New Testament. Exodus and the laying out of this feast is very important because it tells them that they were to take a lamb out of their flock on the 10th day. It was to be a male lamb without blemish, and you shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. So they could take it from either one, but it was to be one without blemish. In other words, you know, does God know our tendencies? And I'm just saying that, I'm just saying this just beyond. What do we do a lot of times? We don't give God our best. We give him what we have left over. And he knew that the children of Israel, over time, they would have corrupted things. And they would have said, you know what? God said we had to give a lamb, but you know what? We've got one over here that's crippled. We've got one over here that's sick. We've got one that's diseased. Let's just give that one to God, and we'll keep the healthy ones for ourselves because we want our flock to be the best it can be. So let's just give him these over here. He said, no, when you come and you give to me, you give it one without blemish. Let it be a male lamb without, I want you to take your very best and bring it to me. And I'll tell you today, when we're sacrificing our sacrifices, God doesn't want your time that's left over. God doesn't want the spare time that you have. Well, if I have some spare time this week, we'll try to go to church. He wants you to put his time as the top time. He wants you to set his sacrifices, the sacrifices of your tongue, the sacrifices of your time, the sacrifices of your thoughts, and so forth. Make that your first priority, not what's left. And so they would take a lamb without spot, without blemish. And he says, you shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So they were all to come together of whatever household. And I think that's what he meant by all, because each one was a lamb to a household. Or if the household wasn't big enough to eat the lamb itself, two households could go together. So all the families of those households for that lamb were to come together, and they were all to be participants together in killing the lamb. Oh, boy, can you imagine that? You've taken a lamb out of your flocks. You've brought on the 10th day, you bring it into your house. Everybody's played with the little lamb. They got to love the little lamb. He jumps around and playing. Now you've got to go out. Everybody's got to go together and kill the little lamb. But I'll tell you, my friends, as we think about the death of our Savior, we all put him to death. We can look around and say, well, so-and-so's sins. No, our sins killed our Savior. We all went together and killed him. And so he says, you shall keep it to the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it upon the side post and upon the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. So there's also some things about the calendar. There's some things as I begin to study this and look at this and read about this. I'm always learning something. I've been diligently studying Scripture for probably 35 years or more. I've been an ordained minister for 25 years or so, and yet I'm still learning. You just keep digging, you keep scratching, you keep saying, well, I never had really thought about that. They tell us, the Passover time, they were to kill it in the evening, and all of it was to be eaten. The eating of the Passover lamb was, and all of it was to be gone before the morning. So they had a Passover feast Now, you say, well, why is that important, Brother Charles? Okay, it becomes more important as we look at the time of Christ's death. And I think you'll begin to see that. So the Passover feast and the day, kind of, you know, they didn't really have a day of Passover, but the Passover feast was to take place on the 14th. Yet God kind of, normally we think of the Jewish day being from evening to evening, right? If you studied a little bit about their day, while we think about a day beginning at midnight and carrying to midnight of the next day, their day started at sundown on one day and continued to sundown of the next day. That was their, that's the reason you say, like, in the beginning, and the evening and the morning were the first day, right? And so they counted their days a little bit different, followed after God's pattern. But in this feast, they were to kill it in the evening, and the evening would be kind of interesting. Again, you go and look at some of this. The evening would be after the sun is at full high noon, as it begins to go down, that starts their evening, okay? And it was to all be gone. They were to kill it in the evening, and then it was to be all eaten and prepared and eaten before the morning of the next day. So the Passover would pass across what would normally be considered the morning and the evening type, evening and morning type deal. It would actually go from morning to morning for their Passover feast day rather than from evening to evening like we normally think about. It's just kind of weird how that lays out in here. And they shall take of the blood. Now let's go back and read now that sixth verse. You shall take it upon the 14th day of the month, and the whole month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood. Why is that interesting? Well, again, we'll begin to peel over into the New Testament scripture, and as our Savior was taken, They took him, and darkness occurred at the sixth hour of the day until the ninth hour of the day. Again, a little bit about Jewish time. Sixth hour of the day is 12 o'clock noon. The third hour of the day is 9 a.m. The sixth hour is 12 noon. The ninth hour of the day, again, because we're describing a day, right? Day is from morning to sunset, sunrise to sunset. Sixth hour of the day, noon. Ninth hour of the day, 3 p.m. 12th hour of the day, sunset. Okay? So there was darkness that day of Christ's crucifixion from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, in the middle of the evening, Christ cried out with a loud voice, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Right? The whole thing he cried out there upon the cross. And he gave up the ghost and he died in the middle of the evening. isn't that good? That would have been on the 14th day of the month. Of their Jewish month. You also go back and count back from there. Well, there's a whole bunch of things you'd have to do to count into looking at this. You know, the Bible says that he entered into Jerusalem 6 days or a certain number of days before the Passover, right? I think you go back, if you count back across some of those days, he would have been coming into Jerusalem about the time of that they would have been taking the lamb and taking them out of their flocks and bringing them into their household. Isn't that interesting? You begin to look back at the time count of some of these things. Christ would have been coming into the city, been celebrated. He would have eaten with his various apostles and so forth. And the time leading up to that, he would have been beaten from the night that they took him capture after he'd had the meal with his disciples. He would have been carried back and forth like a bouncing ball, as we've talked about, between Caiaphas and between the various Roman officials that were there in the town that day. And finally, after crying out to the people and saying, by your tradition, on this day, we normally release somebody back to you. Wouldn't you like to have Jesus released? Because we don't find any harm with him or anything that he's done. And they cried out, crucify him, and give us Barabbas. That's kind of interesting, too, by the way, when you look at that. Do you know Barabbas? If you look at that, Bar means son. Abbas means father. They released the son of the father, a fellow by the name Son of the Father, and crucified the son of the king. Wow. What an interesting thing begins to take place when we begin to look at some of these names that are taking place there in these New Testament scriptures. So it says they were to they shall eat their flesh in that night, verse 8, Exodus 12, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. So they were to roast it with fire only. So why is that a key? They were not to mix it with water. They were not to do any kind of thing. They were simply to roast the lamb with fire. If you go back and study a little bit about Jewish tradition and some of the things that are laid out in the scripture, that in order to roast this, and I've heard this a couple of different ways, they put a stick through the lamb long ways. Oh, without any further description for you, long ways through the lamb. They also would pin it across. They would put a stick across it through the shoulders. You look at that thing, it looks like a cross made out with those sticks that they would put there. Now, normally we think of roasting something parallel, right? You know, kind of like a rotisserie roasting of something like that. They actually said that they used a type of wood where no juice would come out of it, the type of wood that was used. No sap would come out of that particular type of wood. And they actually roasted it in a vertical position. Kind of interesting, right? That would be the case. So when you look back at some of these traditions and practicing of things, they would spin it like this instead of rolling it like this. Instead of laying down, it was standing up. Kind of interesting when you look at some of these things. And they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted with fire, unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs. You know, not only was he the sinless Lamb of God, unleavened bread, but he was all. It was also kind of a bittersweet situation. So they took bitter herbs and did eat thereof. And he says, eat not of it raw, nor sodden with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertness thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain unto the morning, and that which remaineth of it unto the morning ye shall burn with fire. So what they didn't eat, they were to totally burn up, turn it into ashes. There was nothing to be left of that lamb by the time of the next morning. And it says, and you shall eat of it, and you shall gird your... with your loins girded, and with your shoes on your feet, and with staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. For this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord. I emphasize some of these words. I want us to pay attention to some of these words that are laid out here. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So we're to remember, even I think today, we're to remember the Passover time. And it's to be an ordinance for us. To keep year after year after year. Now, I know we also have an ordinance that we take of the Lord's table where we take unleavened bread and we take the wine signifying the communion which Christ had with his disciples the evening before he was put to death on the cross. So he tells us here, you're to think about these things. This is to be a feast unto you forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Now, as we talked about before, you have Passover occurring on the 14th of the month. On the 15th of the month began the 7-day feast of unleavened bread. And that feast, was that 15th day of the month, was a high Sabbath. Okay, it was considered like one of the highest days in the Jewish religion, that 15th day of the month. And so when we go and read, and this is where so many people have gotten messed up over the years about when did Christ die? Okay, they'll have him dying on Good Friday, you know, or whatever, and they'll read that because the Bible says that Christ that they made haste and wanted him. You know, they came and were going to put him to death. That's the reason the soldiers came and stuck the spear in his side. They came to break his legs, you know, so that they might hasten his death. And they stuck the spear in his side and found out he was already dead, right? Because he had given up the ghost. They didn't kill him. He gave up his own life there upon the cross that day and breathed out and cried out, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." So as he cried out there and as he gave up the ghost in the ninth hour of that day, he was signifying these things to them. And so 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Where I was at. I knew I lost a little bit of track there for just a second. But he says that they wanted to make sure he was dead because they wanted him in the tomb before the setting of the sun that day, because the next day was a Sabbath day, and they didn't want to be scurrying about and putting him in the tomb and so forth on a Sabbath day, a day they were to do no work. And so a lot of people have assumed that Sabbath day was a Saturday. The Sabbath day in this case doesn't have to be a Saturday. It can be the day following Passover, which is a high Sabbath, a day of no work. And in fact, you can go back and do a little bit of research if you want to. And there are some websites that you can do this. There's various ways to think about this. Boy, I'm getting way spread here a little bit. But y'all bear with me for just a moment on some things. Say, well, how would you know where to look? All right. Well, the Jews had a custom. In fact, this is written. I'll say this plainly. This is information from outside the Bible in this case. But they had a tradition that one of the things that they did was they hung a scarlet cloth on the doors of the temple on the day of the Passover, and if the Lord accepted their sacrifice, according to their traditions, I don't find this necessarily written. I do know that they wrapped a scarlet a thread or piece of cloth around the horn of one of the scapegoat, I believe it was, as before they sent him out in the wilderness. But over time, they had taken this and wrap it around the doors at the temple. And if the Passover was accepted, then it would be white the next day. It's recorded in their Jewish writings that beginning in 30 AD, it never turned white again. So for 40 years, beginning in 30 AD, this cloth never turned white. The temple was destroyed in AD 70. So you've got a 40-year time span. Interesting how Bible numerology works out sometimes. You have a 40-year time span between this cloth not turning white and the destruction of the temple. 40 years had passed by. And it would seem to indicate that their Passover sacrifices were not being accepted anymore because they had put the Savior to death on the cross, right? All right. So if you go back and look at that 30 AD calendar and you look for that first month of the year, you can do a little, today with our modern computers, you can do some interesting things. You can find out when the full moon occurred on the Jewish calendar in the first month. In fact, NASA has a website. You can go look that kind of stuff up and type it in there. And you'll find out that 15th day of Nisan occurred on a Thursday. Okay? Which means the 14th day of the month would have been on a Wednesday. and as you study that out, if he was put to death on a Wednesday, the math works out very good for him to be in the grave 3 days and three nights, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, coming out of the tomb probably at the very sunset of Saturday night. That would work right, Wednesday night to Saturday night. Again, back to their Jewish days, evening and morning days. Him coming out of the tomb on Saturday night. And so when the women went to look for him in the tomb, it says they went before sunrise and found the tomb empty. Already gone. Saturday night, he's out of there. And your math works out for 3 days and three nights, him being totally gone from the tomb. You don't have to do any magic tricks. tricks about a half day here and how the Jews counted 2 hours and parts of days. No magic tricks involved. It's Friday, Wednesday night to Saturday night. He's out of there. And you've got 3 days and three nights, just like the Bible says. How interesting. There will no sign be given unto you except the sign of Jonah the prophet, who was as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. When they asked for a sign, God said the only sign that'll be given to you is the sign of Jonah. And then he went on and quoted that to them. So, probably shouldn't be amazed when God does things. He does things exactly on time. When God says something's going to happen, it happens. And it happens just when he says it's going to happen. And just like he said it was going to happen. And so all these years, while they were celebrating on that 14th day of the month, and they were putting that little lamb to death, and they were eating the bitter herbs, and all of it was to be eaten up before the morning of the next day, it's interesting to find out that Christ would come in, and that he would eat with them on the preparation day, on the evening of that 14th day, which was actually the preparation day for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and also a Passover feast day. He would come in, eat with them, go to the garden that night and pray, be taken captive, be beaten, and crucified before the end of the next day, which would all be in that 14th day of the month. Isn't it amazing that Christ foretold all of these, that God foretold all of these things and had them rehearsing all these things year after year after year after year after year. And you can go and read various places. Now, there's some places in there where there's scriptures that are a little bit tricky to read sometimes, and that's the way it always is, I think. You can find where in some cases it says that the disciples came to him on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and asked him, where do we go to make preparation? If you read some of these things, I believe what you would probably find is, they didn't start beginning on that first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and start sweeping the leaven out of the house. They already had it out by then, okay? And so that's the reason they could eat unleavened bread. There's no leaven in the house and so forth. Let's read on with this. He says, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord God, and the blood shall be for you a token upon the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. For this day shall be unto you a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread, and the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth unleavened bread from the first day even unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And the first day there shall be a holy convocation in the seventh day. There shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in it, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done unto you. So that marks the beginning that this first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a high, holy Sabbath day. No manner of work was to be done during that day. And you shall observe the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. For in this selfsame day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. And then he goes on and begins to talk about these feasts a little bit further. And again, just multitudes of things in there that would probably amaze you in seeing the depths of how God fulfilled the very promises. The leper, when they were going to cleanse the leper, and we can go back to another place in Leviticus and look at this. The leper, was cleansed. Sacrifice was made and cleansing was made for him outside of the city. Leprosy was considered to be a bad disease and sickness and so forth, so they didn't want to have it around them. But you know what? You and I have a bad disease. It's called sin. You know what? You know where Christ made his sacrifice at for you and me? Outside the gates of the city on a hill called Golgotha. And you know what they did? They took a little bit of hyssop and they put it upon his lips, and they took vinegar and put it upon his lips, and there, and you go back and you look at the sacrifices for leprosy and for the lepers that were made, the cleansing was made. You'll find hyssop and scarlet there. What did they have him robed in? Do you remember? Had him robed in scarlet. He was robed in scarlet, and they also put hyssop there upon him. All of these things, my friends, are pictures back in the Old Testament scripture of the coming of the Messiah and the Passover that he would be for you and me. Let's close at least this out by turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and the Apostle Paul saying here in this portion of Scripture, he says, talking about the sin that was at Corinth at that time, he says this, to deliver such an one, verse 5, to deliver such an one, talking about this one who had had his father's wife and been in an adulterous relationship. He says that they were to take this person and remove him from the church. But he says, to deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Isn't it interesting that this portion of Scripture is used here in 1 Corinthians 5? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Purge ye out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. As ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Who is mine, your Passover? Mine, your Passover is Christ. He is that lamb, that sinless lamb that purged out all the leaven for you and me there in Jerusalem on the Passover at the very day that they had been celebrating year after year after year. As we continue to look at these things, I hope you'll see just more and more how these were fulfilled. And as we get through with the spring feast and looking at some of them, then it'll be a great opportunity to take a look at those fall feasts and see if we can understand a little bit more about our Lord's coming again a second time. May God bless you is our prayer.